All right, good afternoon, everybody. This is Pastor Chris. I know that we had canceled church this morning due to the impending weather that was coming, the freezing rain. Just so you know, as a background, we were checking the weather, we're monitoring it all night last night and this morning, and what it showed was that at about 9 o'clock, it was going to be cloudy, no rain at all, and then by the time the service would have started at 9:30, it was supposed to go from rain to freezing rain. So I made the call to make sure that all you guys would have been safe, so you wouldn't have been stuck there, you know, with freezing rain. I wanted to make sure you guys were all right. And so that's why we erred on the side of safety in this case. So just understand that, you know, when we make those kind of calls, it's because I want to make sure that everybody's okay. Now, that said, so going forward, if we have inclement weather, a couple places you can check. One is you can call the church phone number, and the church phone number is 484-985-9793. In the morning of the service, if we're going to cancel it, I will record a message saying if it's been canceled or not. Also, another place you can check is our Facebook page. Just look up Calvary Pottstown. Now, we are working on a website, so hopefully soon we'll be able to have a website up, and then you can check the website as well. But those are the two places that you can definitely check on days of inclement weather. And what I'll try to do, too, is make the call by at least 8:30 in the morning, because our service starts at 9:30, to make the call of whether or not we're going to cancel or not. Anyway, I had two requests today that if I could record the sermon that I would have given this morning. And so with that in mind, that's why I'm doing this right now. So I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your scripture. I just pray right now, Lord, as we take this time and study through the rest of Mark chapter 7, that, Lord, you would minister, that you would speak to us, and that, Lord God, we would just hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the Gospel of Mark now, and we left off in chapter 7. With Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. And we left off in verse 24, and it says this. It says, "And from thence he arose," or from there he arose, "and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Now, Tyre and Sidon, I want to read a little background about that area. So, Tyre, an ancient seaport city of the Phoenicians situated north of Israel. Tyre was a principal seaport of Phoenician coast about 40 kilometers or 25 miles south of Sidon and 56 kilometers or 35 miles north of Carmel. It consisted of two cities, a rocky coastal city on the mainland and a small island city. The island city was just off the shore. The mainland city was on the coastal plain, a strip only 24 kilometers or 15 miles long and 3 kilometers or 2 miles wide. Behind the plain of Tyre stood the Rocky Mountains of Lebanon. Tyre was easily defended because it had the sea on the west and the mountains on the east and several other rocky cliffs. One, the famous Ladder of Tyre around it, making it difficult to invade. Now, by the way, as we talk about this area of Tyre and Sidon, it is modern-day Lebanon area when you look at a modern map. Now, as far as Tyre goes in the New Testament, during the Roman period, Tyre again was rebuilt, eventually achieving a degree of prosperity. Roman colony was established at the city. Herod I rebuilt the main temple, which would have been standing when Jesus visited the coast of Tyre and Sidon in the story that we're going to talk about today. People of Tyre listened to Jesus as he taught. The Lord Jesus even cited Tyre as a heathen city that would bear less judgment than the Galilean towns in which he had invested so much of his ministry. In the New Testament period, a Christian community flourished at Tyre. At the close of Paul's third missionary journey, he stopped at Tyre and stayed with the believers there for a week, and that's found in Acts chapter 21. So a little background about Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus is going to head up to that area, northern from the Sea of Galilee, to this area to get away. It says he wanted to enter into a house that no man would know it, but he could not be hid. Now, obviously, at this point in the ministry, we've talked about this before, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, he's performing miracles, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, so all the word is getting out about him. So he's being kind of thronged by all these massive crowds. And so he wants to get away with his disciples from that massive crowd. And so in this, they try to go up to northern from the Sea of Galilee area where they've been performing these miracles, etc., to spend some time with the disciples. And yet, word's going to get out that he's there. Then it says this in verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit," that is, she was demon-possessed, we've talked about this before, "heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." So this woman, now Mark makes this background clear here that she was a Greek, she was a Syrophoenician by nation. And what he's basically saying is that she is a Gentile. Now, if you've never heard of the term Gentile, the easiest and most basic way to understand what that term means is a Gentile is somebody who's not a Jew. It's that simple. Whoever is not a Jew is a Gentile. So, for example, now most of us, I believe, at this church would be considered Gentiles. There's nobody here that I'm aware of that is Jewish. But the point is, anybody who is a non-Jew racially would be a Gentile. Okay, would be a Gentile. So this woman is a Gentile, and this woman's going to come seeking Jesus for healing for her daughter, for being delivered from this demon. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. Obviously, word must have gotten out. Word's getting out over all the area. And when you look at a map where Tyre is in Sidon, it's north of where they were, where most of the ministry was taking place. So word even got up to there. You know, and in many ways, you know, God knew what he was doing when he placed Jesus where he placed him, because this was kind of in the heart of where all of the different regions of the nation of Israel, and quite frankly of the world, with the Romans, with the Roman roads that they had set up, that this message would go out, this message would carry out forth, would go forth. So the certain woman came, besought him. That word for besought in the Greek means to ask. It means to request, entreat, to beg, to beseech. So she's asking for help from Jesus. Now, he goes on and it says this in verse 27. It says, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children be filled, or first be filled rather, for it is not meet or not right or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs." Now, you may be saying, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, I think what we need to do is we need to put our fingers here in Mark chapter 7 and make a left-hand turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a little bit more background. Matthew is going to record this same story, but give a little bit more background, more detail about what's going on here exactly. So turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be in verse 21. It says this, it says, "Then Jesus went thence," or went from there, "and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, this is interesting because she's crying out to him. Now, Mark kind of left this detail out. Now, recall, though, as I talked about before, as we started the Gospel of Mark, Mark is more of a kind of no-nonsense guy. He's going to get right to the point. He's going to focus on what Jesus did than what he said. So Mark left out some of the detail. And keep in mind, too, Mark is writing to a Roman audience. His Gospel is written to a Roman audience. So in this case, Matthew's audience would be Jews. And anyway, the point is that this woman is saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And that is a messianic title. So what that's, by her saying that, by her crying out to him and saying these, "Have mercy on me," and saying, "O Lord, thou son of David," what she is basically saying is, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what she's saying. She's, by saying those words, she's recognizing the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, verse 23 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So in other words, most people feel when you read this story that this was kind of taking place over a period of a little bit of time here. So she's crying out to him, and she's beseeching him for her daughter, and to the point where the disciples get annoyed with her, and the disciples are saying, you know, send her away. She's bothering us, basically. You ever have a situation, you know, for those of us who have kids, you know what it's like sometimes when you have a child who wants something and they'll constantly be asking you and begging you and saying, oh, you know, can I please, that kind of thing. And so she's crying out saying, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, my daughter is vexed with the devil. Oh, son of David, you know, she's crying out to the point where the disciples are just like, hey, just send her away. Now look, verse 14 is very interesting. He says this, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, this is all before he's about to give that term about children and casting to the dogs. And notice here in verse 24 of Matthew 15, he says, I am not sent unto but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, keep in mind the big picture here, okay? So Jesus was sent first to the nation of Israel. You know, God had been silent for 400 some years since the last prophet had spoken, and now he's going to send his son to speak to his people, his chosen people, the Jews. So Jesus is there to speak to the Jews first. Now, what's going to happen is, as we go throughout the Gospel of Mark, and as you read throughout the other Gospels as well, the point is, Jesus comes on the scene, begins to do these miracles, begins to preach repentance, begins to basically show himself to be the Messiah, and as a whole, the nation rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Now, even to this day, the Jewish nation of Israel rejects Jesus as their Messiah. But that will change, obviously, at some point in the future with God's prophetic plan. But the point here is that Jesus is going to go to the Jews first, and they're going to reject him. And in rejecting him, then he's going to go to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. He's going to go to the Gentiles. Now, keep in mind, too, if you ever read John chapter 10, I mentioned this a little while ago when we were talking about Jesus as a shepherd, Mark chapter 6, you know, Jesus makes mention in John chapter 10 that basically he's saying that the Jews are not the only sheep that he has. There's also more to the sheepfold, and those others that are considered part of the sheepfold would be the Gentiles, okay, would be the non-Jews, because the message is going to go to the Jews first, and they're going to reject it, and then it's going to go to the Gentiles. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So then it says in verse 25 again, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, back to Mark chapter 7. So back at Mark chapter 7, let's pick it up again now, verse 27. He says, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, a couple things about this. First and foremost, in those days, there were packs of dogs, wild dogs, that would kind of roam around, all right? And when Jesus refers to this term of dogs, he's not talking about those kind of dogs. What he's talking about is like the puppies or like the house pets, the dogs that would be allowed in the house. So for those, again, to use this example again, for those of us who are parents, who have kids, and you would feed your kids. You ever have kids and you have a dog, and so one of your kids is eating and he drops crumbs from the table, and guess who gets to get the crumbs? The dog. I remember one time when we had a dog, we had a little Shih Tzu dog named Titus. And I remember one time Caleb, when he was like 4 years old, 3 or 4 years old, we were sitting eating chicken for dinner. And Caleb had put his fork in the big piece of chicken that he had and kind of was holding it and kind of dangling it. And unbeknownst to him, Titus is watching this whole thing. And all of a sudden, Caleb dropped his hand enough and Titus jumped up, grabbed the piece of chicken and ran off and ate the whole thing. So, you know, just as like a house dog or a pet will go around the table waiting for something to fall to eat, that's what he's getting at here. And what it means here is, let the children first be filled. Now, the children there are the Jews, like I just talked about. The message that's going to come is going to come to the Jews first, right? It's going to come to the Jews first. And then the dogs that he was referring to is the Gentiles. Now, also in the context too, oftentimes Jews would call Gentiles dogs, all right? But Jesus wasn't using it as a derogatory term in this case. He was using it as a line of separation to explain something. Well, what he's doing basically here, guys, is Jesus is seeking to draw out her faith in him. Now, she's going to respond here in verse 28, and she says this, "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Okay, so Jesus went to his brethren, went to the Jews, performing these miracles and everything else. But as a result, just like when you eat a dinner and you feed your children and the crumbs fall to the floor and the dogs eat it, she's also able to have a piece of that meal, if you will, a piece of that food, okay, to be filled herself. Now, so verse 28 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, now turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Then, after she makes that statement about the crumbs, it says this in verse 28 of chapter 15 of Matthew. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Okay? So what he's saying is, by her saying this, by her being persistent in putting her faith in him and being persistent about what Jesus can do to deliver her daughter, he is saying, your faith is great. See, she believed that he was the Messiah, even though she was not a Jew herself, even though she had no special privileges, if you will, of anything, that she was a pagan, okay? She was a pagan, and yet she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. She believed that if she would go to him, that if she besought him, he would be able to heal her daughter, okay? So this wasn't a rude statement that Jesus made. A lot of times people will read this and say that Jesus was making a rude statement. He wasn't making a rude statement. What he was doing is he was drawing from her faith in him, her belief in the fact that he was the Messiah and that he could heal her daughter, that he could set her daughter free, if you will, in this case. Now, this is very interesting to me because in Matthew's account, as we just read, Jesus is kind of silent at first, and then she keeps asking to the point where the disciples are annoyed, okay? And then she even asks, and he gives her that answer. But even after giving that answer, she still continues to persist. And this is very important. You know, this is a picture of how we are supposed to pray and put our faith in Christ. So, putting your finger here in Mark chapter 7, turn to the right and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11. So in Luke chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 1. It says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," that's Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased," or when he stopped, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me, I cannot rise and give thee." Now, he's making this point. They ask him, how do you pray? The disciples ask him how to pray, and he gives the model prayer. And then he goes on to talk about this friend who comes from a journey and wants something to eat, and he's knocking on his friend's door. And when it says here in verse 7 about, it says, "Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me." Understand, in those days, usually there was a one-room house. So the children would have been put in bed, and so by him knocking on the door, he's waking the kids up, and they're trying to get settled for the night, and this guy keeps knocking, and he wants some food. So verse 8, he says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you," now listen, guys, and this is why we turn to this passage. Listen very carefully. Jesus is saying, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give for his fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, here's my point. Jesus is saying in prayer to be persistent, to ask, to seek, to knock. And in the context of the story we're talking about here, about the Syrophoenician woman, what does she do? She's persistent. She's persistent because, first of all, she has faith in the fact of who Jesus Christ is. She believes that Jesus can heal, or I'm sorry, I keep saying heal, but I mean deliver in this case, her daughter from being demon-possessed. So he is saying here in Luke, you need to be persistent in your prayer. And you know, that kind of ministers to me, guys. How many times do we pray about something and we pray maybe once or twice about it, and if we don't get an answer right away, we give up. See, here's the thing. God can answer our prayers three ways, either yes, no, or wait. And oftentimes, guys, he answers more. I'm finding in my life, he oftentimes will answer wait. That's the answer. But see, we don't want to wait. We are very impatient. We want it now. But here's the point. Be persistent in your prayer. If you have faith in Jesus, if you have faith in God, and you believe that he can do what he says he can do, okay, and that's what she did. She had faith in him, of who he was, then you need to be persistent and ask. Now, back to Mark chapter 7. So again, verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said, verse 29, unto her, for this saying, go thy way. Now remember, Matthew says, you know, great is your faith, woman, he says to her. For this saying, go thy way, and the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amazing. Now, keep in mind here too, guys, that this miracle was performed from a distance without any vocal command from Jesus. And this is what I love about this story, guys, is whenever a soul, whatever its background, maybe however pagan and apparently contrary to past revelation, in its agony seeks him, he cannot be hid. You know how in the beginning of this whole story, he sought to be hidden from people. And because of this woman's persistent faith in who he was and the belief that he could deliver her daughter, she goes and she seeks him out. And here's the thing. The thing I love is she asks him for help. Guys, when you ask Jesus for help, he's not going to cast you out. He's going to help you. If you really come to him in faith and believe who he is and you ask him for help, he will help you. Now, sometimes he will help you in a way that you're not expecting. Sometimes he'll help you in a way that you weren't counting on. Sometimes he helps you in a way that maybe you didn't want him to help you that way, so to speak, but he will help you for sure. And that's what's amazing about this story. So again, this whole idea of this story, going up to Tyre and Sidon, this Gentile woman seeks him, and she has faith to believe in who he was. And because of her faith, what happened? Because of her faith in him, he delivers her daughter from this demon. Now, verse 31. And it says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's the 10 major cities in the Upper Galilee, and it is another Gentile area, okay? A non-Jewish area where the majority of the people would be non-Jews. They're Gentiles. And verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. Now again, there's this belief, if they bring this guy to him and he touches him, he's going to heal him. Now when it says deaf, I don't think I have to explain it, you know, go into detail. Deaf means you can't hear. An impediment in his speech. Now that word for impediment in the Greek means to speak with difficulty. Now oftentimes those people that you meet who are deaf cannot speak properly. And here's why. Oftentimes, defective speech usually results from defective hearing, both physically and also spiritually. Let me read that again. Defective speech usually results from defective hearing, both physically and spiritually. And so I have written in my Bible, what am I listening to? Let me explain a second here. Jesus is going to, spoiler alert, he's going to heal this guy. And when he heals this guy, he's going to cause him to be able to hear and to be able to speak. But oftentimes, when somebody has that condition of being deaf, it ties right into the fact that if you can't hear, you can't speak. Now here, let's think of it this way. Let's look at it in these terms. Let's say you're a kid and you live in a family where your parents are constantly screaming and yelling at each other, and maybe even perhaps even screaming and yelling at each other using profanity, okay, using foul language. What's most likely going to happen is this kid's going to hear this language and see this. He's going to hear the yelling. He's going to hear the yelling of the profanity. What's he going to do? He's going to begin to yell profanity. See, defective speech, if you will, is a result of defective hearing, both physically and spiritually. So what are you listening to? You know, look, one big way I believe that the enemy, Satan, the enemy of our souls, can affect our lives is through music, okay? Music is a very powerful thing in our lives. It can lead us to, you know, an emotional response. We can cry. We can be happy. You know, it can bring joy. It can bring sadness. It can bring perspective, however you want to say it. But the point is, music can affect the way that you think. Music can affect it the way that you speak. Here's another way to think about it. You know, very popular these days is talk radio, political talk radio, and also sports talk radio. But understand something, and I've experienced this myself. If you listen to that stuff enough on a consistent basis, you're going to end up hearing some things that you probably shouldn't be listening to, and you're ending up going to be speaking in the way that they're speaking. And so it's important to note for us as believers in Jesus Christ, what are we listening to? What are we listening to? What kind of music do we listen to? That's very crucial. Because look, you can affect the way that you speak by what you listen to. So back to our story here. He says, verse 32 again, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude. So Jesus pulls him aside and put his fingers into his ears. Now picture this. So Jesus pulls him aside, puts his fingers in his two ears, and he spit and he touched his tongue. Okay. First of all, let me just say this. This sounds a little strange, but understand what Jesus is doing, because when Jesus heals people throughout the Gospels, he's never going to do it exactly the same. Okay, here's why he would never do it exactly the same. Because if he would do it the same way every single time, then what would we do as people? We would try to mimic that exact way that he did it. But see, I love that, because understand something. Just like the Syrophoenician woman had a different background than this deaf man, he's going to meet you where you're at. He's going to meet you whatever your background is, and he's going to take care of your issue if you come to him and by faith. And so he puts his fingers in his ears, he spits, he touches his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighs, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be open. Literally, that means be open. And what Mark is going to explain what that Aramaic, it's a term in Aramaic. And remember, the Gospel of Mark, as I mentioned earlier, was written to a Roman audience, a non-Hebrew audience. So they would not have been familiar with what that means. So Mark is going to make the point of this word means be open, literally be opened. And straightway, or immediately, his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed. The word there for loose means to loosen, to undo, to dissolve, and he spoke plainly. Now, amazing. It's amazing. Have you guys ever seen, there's some videos that have been through the internet recently, within the last couple years, where they do these, I'm probably going to say the word wrong. I can't think of the word now, but there are these implants that they put in people's ears to help them hear. And I don't know if you've ever saw the videos where they put those implants in the people, whether it be kids or young ladies or whoever, or men, who couldn't hear all their life, and they put these implants in their ear. And when they put these implants in their ear, they hear for the first time, and the reaction, the emotion that happens. So can you imagine this man who was deaf? It doesn't say how long he was deaf, but he was deaf. He couldn't speak right, and all of a sudden, changes. He opened, his ears are opened, his tongue is loose, and he can speak plainly. That means that so people don't have a difficulty understanding what he's saying anymore, that he's speaking plainly. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. And it isn't amazing for us too, as believers, when you come to Christ, you're born again by the Spirit of God, when you receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior, how all of a sudden your hearing changes, how all of a sudden your mouth changes. Isn't it amazing that you really hear for the first time, and sometimes you really speak truth for the first time in your life? Anyway, he sets this man free of this being mute, or being deaf and being mute, or being deaf. And he says this, he says, and it says, and he charged them that they should not tell no man. Now, what the assumption there, obviously, is the people that brought him, doesn't say how many people there are who brought this man, including the man himself who can speak plainly now. He charges them, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody. Now, kind of hard, you know, for obvious reasons. If this guy, if everybody knew that this guy was deaf and he had trouble speaking and all of a sudden he can hear and he can speak right, it's going to be kind of hard to hide that, that he's just going to live his life. But the more he charged them, in other words, the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And that word for publish means to publish, to proclaim openly. See, they're excited. They're excited because their faith in Jesus and what he could do delivered their friend, delivered him, and they're excited to see this. And what do? They're going to tell everybody about this. And it's the same thing with us. When Jesus comes into our lives and saves us, when we're born again, when he saves us from our sins, and then we want to tell people about him. That's the idea here. And he tells them, don't tell anybody. But what do? They don't listen. They keep telling. And you know, it's what a rebuke to all of us, how he tells us, the Great Commission, to go and share the gospel with everyone we come in contact with. And oftentimes we don't. We don't do that. He tells them not to do it in this case, and they do it anyway. And check out verse 37. It says this, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amazing. Awesome. Now, last place we're going to turn today. Put your finger here in Mark and turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. It's a left-hand turn. Isaiah 35. We're going to be in verse 5. Isaiah 35. Now, Isaiah 35 is messianic. In other words, it's talking about the Messiah. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in wilderness shall waters break out, and in streams in the desert. It's talking about the blessing of the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is at hand. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. See, here's the point, guys. Jesus is the Messiah. And now their long-awaited Messiah has come on the scene. And so by doing these miracles, what is it confirming? Number one, it's confirming the message that he's giving. And number two, it's revealing or pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. We just read how he just... the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. We just read about him doing that in Mark chapter 7. So this is pointing to the fact of who Jesus is, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. See, Jesus was sent by God, God the Father, to be the Messiah of Israel. And what had happened to them is they kind of missed the whole point. See, they thought if the Messiah came on the scene, he was going to overturn Roman rule and be a king then. But no, see, the first time the Messiah was to come and to save his people from what? From their sins. And see, because of this, salvation was given to the nation of Israel through Jesus, and then Jesus is rejected, that message is also going to spill over to those all people groups, that is Gentiles, non-Jews, and that's what's happening here as well. So just like the Syrophoenician woman comes, she's a pagan, she's a Gentile, she's a non-Jew, she comes to Jesus and she puts her faith in Jesus and he delivers her daughter. These guys in the Decapolis area brings this deaf man, and who had an impediment in speech, brings him, and what happens? Jesus heals him as well. Understand what's going on here. That Jesus's message, that his miracles are expanding further now, expanding further than just the house of Israel. Now back to Mark chapter 7. And again, and he charged them, verse 36, that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it or proclaimed it openly and were beyond measure astonished. They were amazed at this guy's saying, he hath done all things well, and he maketh both deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. See who he is. Now what we're going to do is we're going to stop here for today, and we'll pick up in chapter 8 next Sunday morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, I pray that truly we would put our faith in you, that we truly would believe that you are the Messiah, and that, Lord, when we ask for help, Lord, you will answer us. But Lord, I think sometimes, Lord, I don't, for whatever reason, we get too prideful and we don't ask you for help. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here listening to this message right now who needs help, I pray that they would cry out to you, Jesus. Jesus, you will answer their prayer if they truly put their faith in you and you trust and they trust in you. God, you are a good and gracious God. Jesus, you love everyone. And you desire to have a personal relationship with each person. And I also pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening to this right now who doesn't know you, that you're their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day where they put their trust and faith in you. Simply ask you, Jesus, to forgive them of their sins and acknowledge the fact that you are Lord and Savior of this world. Again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Now may you have your perfect work in each of us through your word, your Holy Spirit working through your word in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.